Good singing. You know, it helps when you've got something to sing about, doesn't it? Helps when you're singing a message that means something to you. At the cross, where I first saw the light. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful remembrance. Let us please turn to the Word of God this morning. We're in the Old Testament, in the Book of Beginnings, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, please. Let us read the Word of God this morning. Read, follow with me, please, as we do the reading. You know, it has been said that, I can't remember the exact figures, Mr. Johnson told us, of a study that had been committed in America. And I think it was something like, after a half hour oration, 24 hours down the line, only 5% of that is remembered. So if you don't remember much from my sermon this morning, don't worry, I'll not be annoyed. But if we see something, if we read something, it jumps up to something like 35%. And if we study something, it goes up to 50%. And if we memorize something, it goes up to 100%. So it's good to follow the reading. It's good to look. Our mind works in pictures. And it's good to work and to read with the preacher as the reading is done. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 32. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll really just read the first 13 verses or so from this book. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servant and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I might find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Now that put the wind up him, as we would say. Then Jacob, verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company that is left shall escape." You can see the fear of this man and his planning. Verse 9 tells us, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Basically, that part of the verse, "and the mother with the children," he's saying, "lest he will smite me and every living person that is in my company." Verse 12, "And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." Here he pleads with God. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. And then it goes on there in the passage to list that which he had sent for his brother. But we'll not, for the sake of time, read that. We'll come back to it in a minute or two during the message which the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Please stand with me as we come to the Lord and come to this passage in Scripture this morning. Let us stand, please, as we pray that God would bless us. Our Father under God, we do thank thee for what has went before us in this meeting already. We'll thank thee, Lord, even for the blessing that we've had as we listen to the congregation heartily sing these gospel truths from these hymns. But Lord, we come to this part of the meeting now where thy word has just been read. I thank thee, Father, that thou can bless the reading of thy word. And Lord, we pray and we do believe that thou hast blessed the reading of thy word already today. And Lord, it is a fact that men and women can be blessed and indeed souls can be saved simply from the reading of thy word, because it's all powerful. But Lord, I pray today that thou would help us as we consider this portion. I pray for my soul. I pray for everyone that is here, Lord, from the youngest right through to the oldest, most mature saint. Lord, I pray that thou would have a word for each one of us. Lord, give us grace to receive thy word today. Lord, help us not to play basketball, as it were, with thy word, where we're passing it on to someone else, where we're saying, as we're up to do, that's a great word for him or for them. But Lord, that thou would speak to my heart. Speak to individuals today. Build us up, Lord. Encourage us, Lord, even for 2013. Encourage us, Lord, for the week of prayer. Build us up, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thy glory, or that thy name would receive all the glory. In thy precious name we ask it. Amen. Here we have in this chapter in Genesis, indeed this portion that we've read, an account of this man Jacob. A man who had just had a peaceful parting in the previous chapter with his father-in-law Laban after what could describe as a chase across the desert. We read of that in the previous chapter, in chapter 31 of this book. We read of the meeting between these two men, Jacob and Laban. Laban had tried to catch up with Jacob. But God had intervened. God had given the blessing on that occasion. And indeed that meeting had ended peaceably. Both of these men, along with their respective possessions, etc., and all their servants and all what they had, they were able to part peaceably, never to meet again, as far as we know in the scriptures. And this man, Jacob, as we find him here in Chapter 32, this man was now a man of comparative wealth whenever we meet him here. And indeed, chapter 32 tells us something of the wealth that he had, something of the stock that he had, something of the servants that he had, something of his possessions. And all of which he built, as we might say, from the ground up. This man had been blessed by God. He knew what it was to have the hand of God upon him. You see, Jacob had started with nothing. Some 20 years previously, he had to very quickly and promptly go on the run from his brother Esau. But this chapter here that we've read this portion from, this chapter finds Jacob between two challenges. The one he had been just delivered from the hand of Laban, his father-in-law. And God really stepped in a miraculous way on that occasion. You see, God appeared in a dream the very night before Laban had caught up with this man, Jacob. And he was pursuing him. He was really trying to run him down, but God had intervened. God had spoken to him in a vision of the night in a dream. And this meeting, therefore, because of that, because of God's intervention, because of the blessing of God upon that circumstance, they actually had been blessed. They erected an altar and they parted. But here we have this man coming from that, what we could call and we do refer to as a mountaintop experience, coming into this, another very, very serious and very potentially deadly challenge for this man, Jacob. You know, I think there's application here for every one of us, myself included. Every one of us who would listen to the word of God this morning as Christians, you know, spiritually this morning and otherwise, we will experience the blessing of God upon our lives. We will experience the blessing of God upon ourselves, upon our families, upon our employment and all of that. We will have that mountaintop experience only to be brought back down to earth with a bump. That can happen. I'm sure over 2012, you've experienced that on many occasions where you've experienced that blessing and then the challenges come in. Then the problems have come in, the little foxes come in, you see, and they spoil. And how often that can happen to us as God's people. That certainly was the case that we've read here in chapter 32. Here in this passage, Jacob faced a trial. He really did. Such a trial it was. Verse 7 tells us something of the anguish that this man was going through. Verse 7, we read it again. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I don't think there's such a thing as an understatement or whatever else in the Word of God. God's Word puts it in a very powerful way here. It's not overstated either. This man was greatly afraid and distressed. This word distressed in the original tongue in which this was written in the Old Testament really holds the thought or holds the meaning of being straitened. And whenever I looked at that, I wondered, where does that come in or how does straitened? But then I began to think, and today in our own sort of vernacular, the way we would talk about things, I think we could say, and it's not much of a stretch to say, that this man, Jacob, was stiff with fear. He was petrified. He was terrified of what might befall him. You know, he was a man that had experienced God's blessing, as we've looked at, in so many ways. He had been built up from nothing to all this stock and all this riches, all these riches that we now find him with. But here we find him in the midst of a trial. Perhaps you're in a trial today. Perhaps you don't know where to turn today. Perhaps you've exhausted all the natural avenues and you've just come up against a block wall, as it were. I think we can learn so much from this man, Jacob. What did he do? Jacob prayed. He prayed to God. We need to pray to God. Prayer. What power there is through prayer. You know, this man was, Jacob, was fearful and in distress because he was coming close to meeting his brother Esau again. You might say, but sure, he was his brother. What would be the problem? But whenever we look at the past of what bad blood, as it were, had went between these men earlier on, we can fully understand it. You see, Jacob feared Esau so much because he had really, in effect, stolen his birthright from him. Many years previously there, we read in Genesis chapter 25, you can turn to it if you wish, verse 33, and again in chapter 27, we can see how the two men were at odds and at variance with each other. You see, he sold his birthright for the price of a pot of lentils. A birthright today is an important thing. Especially among the farming community, you'll understand how a birthright can be quite important, but nothing to what it was in this culture. Nothing to what it was where we read here in Genesis. A birthright was such a vital thing, yet he had, in effect, stolen it from him with the price of a bowl of soup. Such was his rage against him for doing that. And then, of course, the nail in the coffin, or the straw that broke the camel's back, if you like, was there in Genesis 27, where we read of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac into giving him, the younger son, all the blessings intended for his older and much more favored brother Esau. In fact, there in Genesis 27, in the 41st verse, we read something of the hatred that Esau had for him. It wasn't just a dislike. It wasn't just a form of jealousy. But we'll turn to that verse there in Genesis 27 and 41. He vowed to slay him, to kill his own brother. It says there, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. That's how serious it was. He was in jeopardy of his life. He had promised. He had vowed. And again, a promise nowadays is a light thing to many. It shouldn't be. But then a vow was such a serious thing. As was the birthright. Such a serious thing. And he had vowed to slay his brother Jacob. And here we have him here in this passage, coming close to meeting his brother again. And can we blame him? Can we blame Jacob, the ever fearful one, for fearing the worst? I don't think we can blame him, considering what has went before. But this morning, very briefly, I want us to consider this passage of Scripture and what I believe the Holy Spirit could teach us from this morning, from the Word of God, from the inspired account that we have read and we hold in our hands this morning. I want us to consider what Jacob did in his time of need. We've touched on it there a few minutes ago. And indeed, this week of prayer that we've enjoyed at the minister's week of prayer in the past week, and indeed the week that you'll enjoy this week. I say enjoy. It's very important that we do everything for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever, as the first commandment there would command us to do. But this morning we want to consider the patterns of prayer from the patriarch. My first point this morning is simply this: Jacob's prayer, admitting his unworthiness. I think there's something there, certainly, that'll speak to my heart. How I, and how each one of us this morning, are unworthy of the mercies and the grace and the goodness of God. Verse 10 of our reading, we've read it this morning already. It tells us there, not only the words of Jacob's prayer, but I believe an insight to the state of his heart. A sneak preview, if you like, into his inner thoughts. And I do believe this man had a humble and submissive state of heart. And that's the way we need to come to God. We can't come to God with our chest stuck out and full of pride. Praying to ourselves, really. That's all that is. That's not praying to God. We need to come humbly. We need to come in a state of submissiveness. And that's how he did. What did he say? Look at verse 10. First four words: I am not worthy. That speaks to me. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servants. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that this man not just played with words, but he was a man who saw himself before God who was not worthy of the least of any of God's mercies. You know, this morning we're gathered in God's house. Why are we here? We come here because it's the thing to do, and that is a good thing. It is a good habit to get into. But really, we should come here to make supplication to God. We should come here to listen to God. We should come here to worship God in the way that He finds acceptable. And we need to come in that state of humility. We need to come willing to learn from God. We need to come with ears tuned in to what God would have us to hear. I think we can stand to learn a lot from this humble position that this patriarch took when coming to God. This man who God singled out for blessings, God singled out for service for his cause. You know, if we make ourselves available to God, God will use us. Whether that be something dead simple, perhaps you say to me this morning, "Preacher, there's nothing I can do." Can you pray? The power of prayer is something that we don't fully understand. I can remember a man testifying, his name was Dick Keogh. He was a converted Roman Catholic from Thurles, County Tipperary. He was standing, he was in Ballymoney, a Free Presbyterian Church, testifying just over a year ago. And he put this challenge out from the pulpit. He says, "People say to me that there's nothing I can do." Well, he says to them, "Can you do this?" He says, "Of course I can do that. Yes, I don't have tennis elbow. I can do that, yes." He says, "Well, put a gospel track in it and do that." That's a challenge. That's a challenge to my soul. There's things that you think I cannot do. Can we do that? I can't remember exactly what age he was, but he was about my age, I think, before he first heard the gospel, before the first individual ever did that to him. He received that. He received that bit of paper, but it wasn't just a paper. It had God's word written on it. He was saved, miraculously saved by God's grace, all because someone did that. There's a challenge to me. It's a challenge, I'm sure, to each believer in the meeting this morning, and how we can serve the Lord. This man Jacob was praying to God as he ought to have been. He was not standing, as I said a minute ago, praying to himself. Very often we can be guilty of that. Very often we can be praying to ourselves rather than praying to God. Luke chapter 18. We'll not turn to it because the time is fleeting very quickly. But Luke chapter 18 tells us there of the Pharisee standing praying thus to himself. He wasn't praying to God at all. This was Christ speaking in the parable. But he was talking about the other man who stood in the corner, as it were, and smote his breast and cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one do we want to be? Do we want to be the one standing in the middle with our chest puffed out, praying to ourselves, or in holy supplication unto God? You know, as God's people, we ought to be not only praying to God just to pass ourselves, praying to God maybe once a day just to say, "Well, daily I pray." But we ought to be constrained to pray. We ought to be compelled to communicate with our Lord, the one who has saved us by his precious blood. You know, we'll never make much of our lives unless we spend time waiting upon the Lord. You know, I can't remember the exact quote, but it's something like this. What a man is on his knees before God, that is he. Nothing more, nothing less. But that's what we are. We must pray to God. We must spend time in his holy presence. We must spend time with our hearts, with our heads bowed, but more importantly, our hearts bowed unto him. He is the one who will give us an audience day or night. He is the one who is always there whenever we call upon him. What power, what availability there is in prayer. We can come to the Lord anytime. He will hear us. You know, we need to pray. We need to be taught how to pray. The disciples themselves said, "Lord, teach us to pray." How we have so much to learn. You know, we can learn from others, elders in the church, those men who know what it is to spend time on their knees before God. We can learn from the Word of God itself, how many occasions there are, even this passage of Scripture that we're considering this morning. So much that we can learn from the Word of God. It's a powerful thing, you know. It's a powerful thing to be able to cry upon God, to be able to hold on to the horns of the altar, as it were, and to pray down the blessing of God. You know, just as this man was unworthy, we've looked at that, how he said in his own heart, "I am not worthy," verse 10, "of the least of all thy mercies." We too are undeserving of the least of God's mercies. You know, if we are saved today, if we are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, if we are heading for heaven and for home, how much have we to thank the Lord for? We have much to be thankful for. We're not deserving of the least of God's bounty. You know, I believe in that great doctrine that has been taught. Well, people say it's been taught since Calvin's time. They call it a Calvinistic doctrine, man's total depravity. But it long precedes that. It's a doctrine of the Bible. It's a doctrine here, even in this verse. Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of God." Totally depraved. That's all we are. We're nothing. We're nothing, but yet God has seen fit to redeem us by his blood. You know, if you're saying to me this morning, "I'm not worthy to come." If you're an unsaved person in the meeting this morning and you're saying, "But preacher, there's nothing for me." If you're saying, "But I'm just preaching to those who are the born-again believers, there's nothing for me," and you just want to switch off, I would say to you to pray to God. I would say to you to cry to God to save you where you sit. You know, you can be saved where you sit this morning. At the start of this, another year, you can cry to the Lord, Lord God, who is mighty to save. He can step in. But perhaps you're feeling the weight of your sin. You know, every one of us, before we come to the Lord, we feel the weight of our sin. Perhaps you're saying, "But I'm unworthy to come. My past, if you only knew what I've done in my past prevents me from coming." I would say to you, Christ came for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. In fact, there in Matthew 9 verse 13 it tells us, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Are you a sinner? But sinners to repentance. In fact, the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. What a mighty man he was. Yet in his own mind he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. But this man, this wretch, this scoundrel here that we've read of in Genesis, how the Lord changed him. How the Lord singled him out. How the Lord loved him. How the Lord gave him a place even in the lineage of Christ. You know, dear sinner, this evening, you too, you weren't as much of a supplanter or a twister or an awkward man as this was. Yet you can cry upon the Lord. You can come to him in humility as this man did. And he, the Lord, will answer that prayer and save you today. Very quickly this morning, we'll consider there him admitting his unworthiness. But very quickly this morning, we want to consider Jacob's prayer pleading for deliverance. When we read of him here in verse 11 of his cry pleading for help from God, he was pleading for deliverance. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray. See, God can deliver us. We're in that strait. We're in that valley. We're up against that brick wall, as it appears to us. But here he is pleading, praying for the deliverance of God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. A specific prayer. We can pray these specific prayers. God knows all about our sorrows. God not only is able to save us, but God is also willing. We need to come to one who is both. You know, there's no point in me going down the street and asking somebody, a child in a toy tractor, to pull me out because I'm stuck in the ditch. That child may be willing to pull me out with his wee toy tractor with one-wheel drive and a wee chain on it. But he's not able. Or again, there's no point in me going to someone who doesn't care less to pull me out of the ditch if I'm stuck in the ditch. If he's able to do it but not willing. We're coming to one here, God. We're coming to God who is able and willing to deliver us. And we need to come pleading for that deliverance. We need to ask God, the one who is able to save us. What an encouragement that is. Nothing is too hard for our God. You know, we say that. I think we're guilty, especially in the Free Church, of saying things like this. We believe this and we believe that, and keeping our doctrine straight down the line. But do we really believe it? Our practical living, our practical theology, do we really live it like we believe it? Oh, how we need to live like this man did, pleading for deliverance on his knees. Just him and God, not for the sake of others to hear. How often we pray for the sake of others just to overhear. We need to pray as he did. You know, God, today, in 2013, we pray to the same God as he prayed to then. The same God. God is unchangeable. There are certain attributes of God which we can trust in. And that is one of them. God is unchangeable. We read there in Hebrews 13 and 8, it says concerning Christ that he is the same yesterday, today and forever. You know, not only does God not change, but God cannot change. He is the same God. He is able to save us from our predicament now. You know, we love that line of the hymn that says, with Christ in the vessel we can smile at the storm, but how often do we? You know, we need to get our eyes off the storm. Well, think of Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat and he had his eyes upon Christ, but he took his eyes off Christ. He took his eyes onto the storm around him and beginning to sink. He went down like that, down like a stone, swam like an anchor. Beginning to sink, and then we hear that ejaculatory prayer from him. Three words, Lord, save me. Did God answer that prayer? Oh, how the Lord answered that prayer in an instant. What a wonderful thing it is to pray. What a privilege it is to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray to the God of heaven, the one who's able to hear us, the one who can deliver us from all our problems. What deliverance there is in prayer. You know, finally this morning we want to consider Jacob's prayer pleading the promises. I think there's a lot to be learned even here. Here we had this man who seemed to and quoted God's word. And it's not a bad thing to quote God's word in prayer. In fact, we need to plead the promises of God. Those promises that he's given us in his and through his word. We need to plead those promises. When this old man, when this old saint of God prayed, and another, he wasn't old at this stage, but he prayed pleading the promises of God. He didn't just pray off the top of his head. He prayed pleading what God had already said to him. And indeed that common theme can be traced right throughout the scriptures. We read of it very often. We read of how men prayed pleading, "Thou hast said." We need to do that. We need to plead to God, "Thou hast said, Lord, thou hast promised me," on such an occasion, and such in a verse, and such in a place. Lord, the promise is there, and we can rest, remain, and abide in that promise. What confidence we have in it. You know, we can pray for years on a matter, but God is faithful. God will answer those prayers. We need to plead the promises. You know, it comes to my mind that we can't plead the promises. We can't plead the promises at all unless we know the promises. I do believe that we, as God's people, we need to know God's word. We need to get into the book. We need to feed on the word of God. You know, in a physical sense, if we don't eat or if we don't drink, you'll quickly wither and die. If you buy a lovely plant out of a garden center with all the bloom and all the leaves and all the greenery, and you fail to feed it, what will it do? It'll slowly wilt. It'll slowly die. And that's what we'll do. As God's people, we need to feed upon the word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to consider and study the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God in order to plead the promises of God. We read of him here pleading the promises of God. Verse 9 and verse 12. Let's read the verses, or the parts of the verses at the very least. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me..." He pleaded the promises. He quoted them as such. "The Lord which said unto me." And verse 12 again we read a similar thought. "And thou saidst." See, we see the preface to these parts of these prayers. You know, I do believe he was doing it humbly, yet boldly. We can speak to God and pray to God humbly, yet boldly at the same time. "And thou saidst." What a thought. What a thought for us as we engage in prayer again. Whether it be that closet prayer, whether it be that corporate prayer, we need to plead the promises. Let us go forward into this new year with resolve to plead the promises, to know the promises, to get into the Word of God. Make it a promise to yourself that you'll read the Word of God. Not just read it until 11:30 at night whenever you're so tired you can't take it in. And you wake up in the next morning and you go, "What did I read last? I can't remember." Read the Word of God at a time convenient to you, whether it's at lunchtime in the middle of the day, whenever your mind's sharpest. My mind wouldn't be the sharpest in the morning. It's not a good time for me. Everyone's different. Some people I can work to the wee hours of the morning. I'm better at night. Everyone's different. You know yourself. But we need to read the Word of God. We need to consider and we need to study what the Word of God would say to us. But we need to lay hold upon the promises of God. Let us do that this week. Let us do that this year. Let us do that and God will bring down the blessing. What a blessing it is. You know, there's very often, and it's not an easy thing going to college and going through all these subjects and all these exams in front of you. And I can remember on occasion having to sit down in the study and you know you have so much work to do that you don't know where to start. And you open the Word of God, he said, "Well, I'll do a quick reading here and I'll spend a wee bit of time." Nearly just to pass yourself. And how the Lord comes down and blesses in that reading of the Word. It's not wasted time. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's not wasted time. You know, well, think of Jacob here, even in the last part of this chapter, the part that we've not read from verse 24 through to 32, how he wrestled with God and how he had the victory with God. I don't want to take any time over it or even to read it. Well, I would love to take time to read it. Read it when you go home. What a blessed portion that is. How even in the very center of that portion it says there of how he had power. Verse 28 it says, "And he said, Thy name," this is God speaking to him, "shall no more be called Jacob but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." That's what we want to be in 2013. As Free Presbyterians here in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church, we want to be men and women and congregation, individual groups, committee members, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, who has power with God and with those we're working with. You know, we want to be changed. Let our walk be changed. Let our talk be changed. Let every part of us be changed as we wrestle with God and prevail. We need to meet personally with Him, and He will meet personally with us at the very point of our need. I pray that the Lord might bless these few stammering remarks this morning, that we might know what it is in the days that lie ahead to have the very blessing of God upon us.